I'm your missions pastor. And I enjoyed that a whole lot more than I enjoy this. Dinah's going to be happy when I'm done preaching. We're relatively new to Alabama, but I got an intimate welcome and acquaintance with a couple of landmarks over the holidays. Are you familiar with Moss Rock Preserve and Horsepins 40? Well, I've got these three boys, Nathan, Will, and Michael, and they have gotten into bouldering. And so we spent hours. Let me back up and let me correct that. They spent hours crawling all over those rocks. I spent hours spotting them with the crash pads. But we had a blast. And then we would come back to the house after they had been out rock climbing. And we would go on YouTube and they would watch videos of all the routes and find out how they should have done it or could have done it or what have you. Well, one of the things that we also did was we came back and we would watch on YouTube these amazing extreme climbers. We found one guy in particularly interesting. His name is Don Osman. This guy is an extreme climber. He climbs the face of cliffs that are hundreds of feet high. He even does free climbing of thousands of feet, cliffs and things like that. No safety harness, no safety equipment whatsoever. So I've got a question for you. What in the world possesses people to do such stupid stuff like that? Dan Osman has been quoted as saying, "I've been going at Mach speed for quite a while now, and it's a matter of time before things start to catch up to you. And I've got this really hardcore group of guardian angels that need a free paid vacation." And that is no kidding. You need to check this guy out. So seriously, is it the adrenaline? Are they adrenaline junkies? What is it that drives them to want to experience stuff like that? And I would say it's this. They want to experience life to the fullest possible extent. They don't want to settle for a mundane, boring, humdrum existence. They don't want to, and they're not going to settle for that. Now, does that resonate at all with you? I believe that each and every one of us, in the core of our being, there's a sense in which we want to experience that rush of living life to the fullest. Some of you do that by going to Auburn to watch football, or to Tuscaloosa, or maybe even to Pasadena. I've got a daughter at Florida State, I'm sorry. For others of you, it may be in hunting. You know, if I can just bag that huge buck, that'll be the thrill. I'll experience the rush of really living. You know, as we turn the page on 2013 and we look out over the face of this new year of 2014, it's a really good time to kind of reflect on life and our focus. And so I've got a question for you. For what purpose has God created you? Do you know the answer to that question? For what purpose has God created you? Do you understand that your life has meaning and purpose and value? You were created for glory. Julie was talking this morning in Sunday school about the shorter catechism. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. You were created to live life to the fullest. Actually, every one of us were created to be kingdom builders. That's what the creation mandate in Genesis 1:26 is about. That every one of us are created for kingdom work in community. You were made to be a part of a worshiping community that extends the glory of God's reign. So, Another important question needs to be asked. Are you bored? Are you one of these adventure life junkies, life experience junkies? It may be, it very may well be, that you aren't serving the purpose for which you're created, and that's the reason that you're struggling with boredom. Now, we're going to examine these ideas as we look at Isaiah from three vantage points. Point one, the highway. Point two, the desert. Point three, the oasis. Let me invite you to turn in your Bibles, if you have them, to Isaiah chapter 35. And please rise as we give honor and respect to God's word. Isaiah chapter 35. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. And a highway will be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Let us pray together. O God, the Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come, that you would minister this, your word, to these your people. Give your word freedom in our souls, we pray. And we do ask it in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. So the book of Isaiah is written at a time when the people of God are under the judgment of God. They weren't following him wholeheartedly, and God wanted to help them understand that if they pursued idols, those idols would break their hearts. They would experience destruction because of those idols. And I think that's what God wants to speak to us this morning as well, and help each one of us understand concerning our idols. Isaiah in this passage speaks about a desolate expanse of wilderness, a place that used to be the haunt of jackals. So it's this inhospitable wilderness. And then he shifts gears all of a sudden. It's actually pretty abrupt. And he says, oh, and by the way, there's a highway there in this wilderness. How in the world does a highway just appear out into this desert wasteland? Well, this highway is the King's Highway. In ancient times, an announcement would go forth, a proclamation would go forth. Hey, the king is coming out to your area. And so all of the people, all of the subjects of the king would be excited that the king was going to grace them with his presence. And so what would the people do? They would go, they would gather, the people of God would gather and go out to the roadway. And they would smooth it out and level it out. And build up the low places with rocks. And they would make this broad, level highway upon which the king could come into their territory. Flip over just a couple of pages to Isaiah chapter 40. This is a passage that you're probably familiar with. Isaiah 40, verse 3. A voice cries. In other words, a voice rings out into this wilderness, this desert region. In the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up. Every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. For the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh together shall see it. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Isaiah uses a term for this. He actually calls it a highway. It's not a road. It's not a path. It's a highway that brings the promise of commerce and hope. I don't know if any of you grew up in a small town, but if you didn't have a thoroughfare through your town, it spelled death to your town. I remember places where before the interstate was built, like Highway 301, before I-16 was built, there were booming towns and motels. And then the interstate was built, and people didn't take the local road, and the towns, the communities died off. But a highway spells life. That means connection. It means life. And this highway is called the Way of Holiness. The imagery here is that where sin goes out, there's destruction. But where holiness goes out, it brings life. Now, again, building on this image that Isaiah is picturing, he obviously has this now and not yet image that he's painting. There's a time he's looking forward to eternity. At some later date, the king is going to come back for his subjects. And the subjects are going to be able to go up onto this highway with the king. And they're going to return to the royal city with the king to take up reign and reign with him. And that's a glorious picture. That's a glorious picture for heaven and for eternity. But what does it mean for us? What does it mean for you? What does it mean for us today? This road building, kingdom building picture. It means this. It is the picture of the people of God serving the purposes of God together. It's very simple. So this highway goes out and the people come and help build the highway because the king is coming. Frederick Buechner said, "The place that God has for you is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet." Isn't that a great quote? There are so many incredible examples at Oak Mountain where the King's Highway is being built. I had the joy and the privilege over the holidays to be at a coffee shop, and I bumped into Elizabeth Dortch. And Elizabeth Dortch was there with her D group. And Elizabeth Dortch is loving on and building up and encouraging those girls. And using Isaiah's image, what she is doing is building up a highway, a level place for these teenage girls to walk upon. Knocking down those high places where they feel torn down or destroyed. She is doing serious road work in the lives of young women in our church. For you moms, it is serious road work when every morning you wake up and there's a ton of laundry and you have to do that as unto the Lord. And you pray over your kids and you minister to them and you love your husbands well. That's serious kingdom building road work. For you singles, do you hear a voice crying in the wilderness, inviting you to come join the body of Christ? We so desperately need all of your gifts. There are freedoms of time and energy that you have that others don't have. We desperately need that. Men, the same is true for you and your engagement with your children, your wives, your work, your community. You're being called to holy boldness and intentionality. Think about your relationship with your wives. Are you serving as a king in your home? Are you praying over them, praying for them, seeing Christ built up in them? And the same with your children. Consider your careers. Are you looking at your work through the eyes of faith? Are there ways that you might possibly leverage your position or your experience or your talents for kingdom purposes? I think Barry Moorhead's discovery over the last couple of years has been thrilling to me. You know, I would not say, let me restate that. Barry's work as a banker is holy work. I don't think Barry should leave his job and go to seminary to be a minister. Barry is ministering as a banker. But the cool thing is now he's leveraging all that experience, all those gifts to help mentor young Indian entrepreneurs. He's not only giving them those talents and those gifts and that experience, but he's giving them the gospel. That's huge. Now, I don't want you to feel depressed or guilty if that is not your experience. I want you to hear the call of God to more. Isaiah's message is an invitation to more. Let me go back to the earlier question. Are you bored? Are you involved in extreme activities? Are you desperately trying to find life? What are the idols that you are prone to tend to get excitement in life? Whether it's prescription med or porn or online gambling or anything else, whatever it is, I want you to acknowledge that, because those things actually prove your desire for more, that you desperately want to live life to the fullest. But those things will never satisfy. Those things are the idols that will always break the heart of the idol worshiper. You remember Dan Osman? I mentioned Dan earlier, the guy that climbs up the face of cliffs with no safety rope. People asked him if he had a death wish, and he said, "No, I have a life wish. Pushing the edge of life, finding out what happens on the edge of life and death, fear and joy." About 10 days after making that statement, Dan Osman, at the age of 35, fell to his death. That's an extreme example of how your idols, how my idols, will break and crush and ruin you. Now, I'm sure some of you are thinking, "I'm a complete failure. I know nothing of the glory that God created me for." Well, the good news is that point two brings us to the desert. If you go back to the image in Isaiah, the context of the passage is that of a desert. It's a miserable wasteland that is inhospitable and lifeless. Now, I'll acknowledge that the writer very quickly talks about the desert beginning to blossom, but I do want you to get the words and the image that he's trying to portray of what's going on in this desert. It is a wilderness, a dry land, a land of burning sand, thirsty ground, a haunt of jackals, a place of danger and ravenous beasts. You were created for glorious kingdom-building road work, but you were born into a broken and fallen world, and in spiritual terms, you were born blind, lame, deaf, and mute, as Isaiah talks about in verse 5 and 6 of this passage. And so was I. Actually, what I believe Isaiah would have us do is stop and go back and remember what it was like before you came to know Christ. Now, I'm going to be perfectly honest with you here. I hate to think back before I became a Christian. It is just too depressing. When I think back about how lonely I felt, how miserable I felt, I desperately wanted to experience happiness at the deepest core of my being. And I was enslaved in sin, and I felt miserable. But I really think it is important for us to go back and remember. And I think that's what Isaiah would have us do. Because if we lose sight of where we've come from, we lose the impact of the great salvation that has been purchased for us, that has been given to us, that we experience. I've had the joy as your missions pastor to travel several times with Fred Judd. Now, Fred Judd will be one of the first to tell you that he was a little bit older when he came to understand that he was a sinner and that he desperately needed a Savior. And he humbled himself and bowed the knee before Christ. Whenever you pray with Fred, or whenever you have a chance to talk with Fred, Fred will take you back and remind you of the grace that he has experienced in Christ. I promise you, all of us need a little more Fred in our lives. There may be some of you who are here this morning, and you are where I was and where Fred was, and you are miserable. You're miserable in your sin. You're trying to make life work, and you haven't bowed the knee to Christ. I want you to come find me after the service because I want to talk to you. I got some really good news for you. News that I experienced, the good news that I experienced. Now, along with the fact that we need to revisit our past, we need to think about the ways that our passion, the ways of our past, can inform our passion for kingdom building and how it might be distorted. So I told you before I became a Christian, my God was my own happiness. I was a people pleaser. I wanted people to like me. I still want people to like me, but I'm over a little bit. I was manipulative in order to get what I wanted. And oh, this thing about kingdom building, I had that down. It was going to be my kingdom and I was going to be king. I was really excited about that. Well, every one of us have these same distorted desires. And so you need to go back and think about from which God has rescued you and the way that you are tempted to squeeze God into your own mold and make life work according on your terms. So you need to think about that. And I can hear Bob right now. As you do that, Bob would be whispering, repent, fight, believe. What about yourself? What is it that brings you the greatest joy in serving the Lord? I want you to think about that. I'd actually like you to write that down. What is the thing that gives you the greatest joy in serving the Lord? And then I want you to back up a little bit and think about what is the motive behind it? And just wrestle with this. Is it motivated by a distorted desire? You were created for kingdom building, but are frustrated by your sin. We are frustrated by our sin. And the frustration of a broken world and a very real enemy. But that is not the whole story. That brings us to the third point, the oasis. The good news is what Isaiah says, he's talking about this desert and then he says, and God came. And when God showed up, life came into the wilderness. What transforms that desert is the glory and majesty of God being revealed in verse 2. And then we have this image in verse 6 and 7 of water flowing out into the wilderness. It replaces hopelessness with life. Life-giving waters flow out into the desert. Look again at the descriptive words that Isaiah uses. The wilderness rejoices, it blossoms. It blossoms abundantly. It rejoices with joy and singing. It becomes a place of pools of refreshing water, springs of fresh water in this desert place. Growth, it says that reeds begin to grow, reeds and So there's life. And then you have the people of God gathering and building. So there's community and there's safety. When God comes, He does recreative, life-giving work. Every Christian here this morning should be experiencing that. Now, I'll acknowledge that there are days when you may not feel it quite as intensely as others, but if you look at the course of your life since coming to know Christ, you should be able to acknowledge, yes, here and here and here, I've seen God at work in my heart and in my soul. Now, some of you are in very painful situations. I can't get over what our church has been through in the last year or so. People have lost jobs, spouses, children. Horribly painful and difficult situations. God knew that that would be our experience. It is the experience of Christians in a fallen world. And so He had Isaiah write these words. These words are to you if you are suffering and struggling. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. How is it that you can be strong? Why is it that you fear not? Because God has come. Your God will come and save, He says in verse 4. Isaiah says that He will come with vengeance and recompense. Now, I have to admit, those words to me are a little bit scary. God's going to come with vengeance? Yeah. Because vengeance has the idea of meeting out justice or meeting out revenge on someone who has wronged you. And that's exactly what God does. He looks at you, and He looks at your sin, and He meets out revenge and justice, but not on you, but on Christ. And so you can have hope. And then He goes on to talk about recompense. God's going to compensate you is what that means. So instead of you getting what you deserve, God gives to you the riches of Christ. That is mercy. That is grace. He gives unmerited grace and favor to those who don't deserve it. After God comes with saving power, Isaiah says that the blind will see, the deaf will leap, the deaf will hear and the lame will leap. Does that remind you of anything? Do you remember in Matthew 11 when John the Baptist sent his disciples to Jesus and said, are you the Messiah? Did Jesus say, yeah, I'm the guy? No, He said, go back and tell John the Baptist that the deaf hear, that the blind see, that the lame are healed. Proof that God has come. Have you experienced the oasis of God in the wilderness? This is a great picture. We have been offered water in this desolate situation, and we've been given life. And now we go out into the desert and we rescue those who are dying. Maybe more in keeping with the image of that Isaiah is using, we actually take that road and we build it out. We build it out through here and now gifts, out into Fairfield and West End. We extend Christ's grace that we have received to those who have not received it. I think there's a great tendency today to focus on Christ's kingdom coming in my life. I'm such a disaster and a wreck. I need salvation. I need help. I need to grow. Salvation becomes about me, about my life, about my family, and that's about as far as the kingdom goes. That's exactly where Israel was as well. They thought the kingdom was all about them. God is calling you. He's calling us to more. Remember, you've been created for glory. You've been created for kingdom building. I want you to think about this. To each person in this auditorium, God has given you unique gifts. God has given to you a spiritual gift. And as if that's not enough, God knit you together in your mother's womb and you were created. Your personality is perfect. He's created your personality uniquely. Now, some of you may look at my personality or somebody else's like your spouse and think differently. But so you have gifts and you have a unique personality and you have experiences. And what God wants is for those to converge. And where those converge and go out, there is abundant blossoming in the wilderness. The world is blessed when you use your gifts, your personality, your experiences to build Christ's kingdom. That's the sweet spot where you serve. Now, I'm not talking about, okay, I want you to serve and do more for the kingdom. I'd rather you back up and wrestle with what is the one thing that God wants me to do? To use my personality, my gifts, my calling to glorify His name and do that. Now, it may be exhausting doing that. I don't want it to be stressful. It may be exhausting because you expend yourself, but it'll also be thrilling. OMPC is full of unsung heroes who are doing just that. When I think about the artists are doing that. When I think about folks with Jobs for Life, I think about, I have a list of names here somewhere. I don't know. I'll forget somebody's name. So I'm going to just say, the folks that have served as mentors in Jobs for Life, I'm sure it's been exhausting, but I'm sure it's been thrilling to them as well. Val Peterson, y'all probably nobody knows Val Peterson. Young, newlywed gal, new to Oak Mountain, been here less than 2 years. She goes to Fairfield every week and is involved in using soccer as a platform to mentor and love on and coach and encourage young kids, inner city kids. And she uses the discipline and the structure of soccer to help them thrive in their situation. Christ has ministered life to Val Peterson and has made her a life-giving force out in Fairfield. And the same is true. I look around, I could tell stories about so many. As we come to the communion table this morning, I want you to stop and I want you to meditate upon this. I want you to reflect on the great salvation that you have received. And with that, I want you to go back and remember the great, not only the great salvation that you've received, but from which He has rescued you. And I want that to motivate you as you discern with greater clarity what it looks like for you to live life to the fullest as you wholeheartedly engage in kingdom building with this worshiping community. Let's pray together.